Okay, Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to United Israel World Union. Please share this video. We want to get this out to other people who might be in their home, as I imagine many people are today. This is our Sabbath morning scripture study, and I'm very pleased to be with you here this morning. Thank you for joining us today. You could have been anywhere else. Well, not actually anywhere else, but you could have been a number of other places. But you chose to be here with us today, so I am glad that you made that choice. Thank you very much. It's a blessing for me, and I hope it's a blessing for you. You get to gather around with other people to study the scriptures, which is exactly what we're going to do. This is the third of three teachings that I have built around themes associated with the season of Passover. We're in the season of Passover. We're in the midst of what are called the days of unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. So most of you know this, according to Leviticus 23 and other passages throughout the Torah. We have certain festivals. Leviticus 23 calls these the festivals of Jehovah. And so we are in the festival of unleavened bread. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3 calls this the bread of affliction. And so those of you who keep the feast, who guard the feast and follow God's ways, are in the midst of this. We're not eating any leaven, and we are eating unleavened bread. So I pray, first of all, before I get started today, that this message is coming to you and that all of you and yours are safe and healthy today and that you remain that way. As I said, this is the third of three teachings on the subject, themes associated with the season of Passover, the season of redemption. So a lot of great themes. So how do you choose what you talk about? Well, in the first class, I talked about Passover's past, those Passovers that are mentioned in Scripture, and there aren't that many. So class one is standalone. If you missed it earlier, you can go back and binge it while you don't have other places to go and other things to do. Then I taught another class on Wednesday night for our distance, our socially distant Seder. I taught one on the purpose of Passover. And in that class, I talked about the significance in that throughout Scripture, we read that Jehovah made a name for himself based on the Passover. And I talked about the significance of that name. And then I taught a class in the middle. For those of you who have children, I read a book yesterday for children. Some of you have asked me, hey, what can we do for our kids? And I thought, well, you know, I'm sitting up here at the building and I have a nice library full of children's books. And so I gave it a shot. I think I only stumbled a couple of times. It's a little bit difficult to hold up the beautifully illustrated book in the right place and not scare you with my presence being so close to the camera. But we'll play with that. I hope to do more of that. And some of you have even asked if I could do some children's classes. So maybe we can do that. Look, I want to jump right into the class today. According to the Torah of Moses, the teachings, the stories, the statutes and judgments and laws and so forth were to be passed down from generation to generation. Now, there are quite a few texts within the Scripture which talk about this, how we are to take these teachings and instill them in our children. I have said many times that the single biggest reason that I am in love with the Holy Scriptures is because I was raised on it, because I learned the Bible as a very young child and I fell in love with the stories and the excitement of the Bible. My mother raised me to study the Bible all the time and taught me to pray. And all of these things went into a young mind and into a young heart, I would add. And ultimately, this is what you get. So maybe that'll scare some of you. But anyway, the idea is that we are commanded to teach these things to our children. The very continuity of faith is based upon the transmission of this eternal document and these eternal truths to generation after generation. Remember in Genesis chapter 18, when Jehovah is with Avram or Abraham, and there he's considering what to do about the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. He says that he wonders within himself. We get a picture inside the mind of God where he says, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? And the decision to do that, listen to this. Let me go ahead and read this because I think it's very important. Much of what follows in Scripture is based upon this. This is Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Jehovah muses within himself, I might add, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Jehovah to do justice and righteousness, so that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So in other words, the whole point, God lets Abraham in on what he's about to do because he knows that Abraham will teach this to his children and God's way will ultimately be preserved upon the earth. So in other words, by passing down these sacred stories, by passing down these eternal truths, the faith, capital T-H-E, the faith will endure and will endure forever. So the Word of God would last forever. Now I want to go this morning to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 59. Please go with me. Isaiah chapter 59. Let me let my Bible warm up. You're going to let yours warm up as well. If this doesn't open, we'll do it the old-fashioned way. You always have to be prepared. This electronic thing isn't working right, so it's okay. Isaiah chapter 59. And I want to pick up and just read one verse. Isaiah 59 and verse 21. And this is Jehovah speaking. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says Jehovah. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says Jehovah, from henceforth and forever. Now, this particular passage is an incredible passage, because it's speaking about the covenant of God. It's not only speaking about the covenant, but it's speaking about God's Spirit and His words being two components of the covenant. Now, the Torah contains a system whereby this was to be accomplished. In other words, this passing down from generation to generation would be accomplished by one particular way. If you'll go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I want to pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 31 at verse 10. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. At the end of every 7 years, in the time of the year of release, in the Feast of Booths, when all Israel has come to appear before Jehovah thy God, in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this Torah before all Israel in their hearing. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 10 and 11. Let me read that again. At the end of every 7 years, in the time of the year of release, in the Feast of Booths, When all Israel has come to appear before Jehovah your God in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this Torah before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, children, stranger that's within your gates, that they may hear and they may learn and fear Jehovah your God and observe to do all the words of this Torah, and that their children who have not known anything may hear and learn to fear Jehovah your God as long as you live in the land, whither you shall go over Jordan to possess it. Now, this particular passage sets forward a plan whereby the continuity of these teachings can be passed down from generation to generation. Every year at the end of the year, or actually in the time of the year of release, we're talking about the time of Sukkot, every person would be present for the reading aloud of all the Torah of Moses. It would be read aloud not only to the children of Israel of every social class, but also to the strangers that are within the gates. And the purpose was that in hearing, the people would learn to guard, to do all of the teachings contained within the Torah. And the children who don't know, that they too might hear and learn to fear Jehovah their God. Now, this is also, I should point out, essential to remaining in the land. In other words, by being obedient, by listening and learning and guarding and doing the teachings, that is what the remaining in the land is contingent upon. So here's one of the things I want to underscore as I get into the class today, that listening leads to longevity in the land. It's not just a matter of hearing, but it's a matter of hearing, internalizing, and the English translation typically says obeying, but that word is often also associated with hearing. Hearken is a good word. Now, we don't know how closely, if at all, this process was carried out. In other words, we don't have examples in Scripture that say over and over and over. We have a couple of examples of public reading of Scripture. One is in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. But we don't know how closely in the biblical period this was followed. What we do know is that at a very early stage, certain designated readings came to be associated with the holy days, and that these readings, these particular passages of Scripture, were read and studied at the time of year when the festivals occurred in order to teach the people how to observe them. So in other words, certain texts began to be read on festival days. Now, one of the things that I've spent a lot of time on in research is the study of how the Bible was read and taught in the ancient synagogue. I have a 2-volume set by Rabbi Mann, did an extensive amount of research. He passed away before the research was completed. One of his followers, students, picked up the task and worked on it for a while, and then he too passed away. There is still work to be done, but based on the record of the previous two, I probably won't pick that baton up. But I will say that his work has been very instrumental in my learning over the years. And out of this practice of people associating certain key readings with the festival seasons, two systems began to emerge. Now, one of these systems of reading the text was developed in Babylon in the captivity. The annual cycle of Torah readings, which we follow today, comes out of that Babylonian system. And in the Babylonian system, the Torah of Moses in its entirety was read through publicly Sabbath after Sabbath in a period of 1 year. Now, on special days, on festivals and so forth, these special readings retained their place in the cycle. So in other words, if you were at a certain season in which certain key texts needed to be read in order to instruct the people in these things, they were read over and above the normal reading so that a person could be instructed in these things. Now, that was one system, the system that came out of Babylon. There was another system that was prevalent within the land of Israel, and it was called, it was a system whereby the Torah of Moses was read through publicly, Sabbath after Sabbath, but it took them not 1 year, but approximately 3 to 3.5 years to get through the Torah of Moses. So both of these reading cycles contain specially selected texts from the Torah and the prophets that were read and studied on certain key festivals. And it was mainly for two reasons: to teach the people to observe these mo'adim, these appointed times, and to preserve special and traditional themes that were associated with those particular days. Now, today happens to be a Sabbath known as the intermediate Sabbath of the Passover season. So it's the Sabbath, basically, which falls between the beginning and the end of the days of unleavened bread, in the midst of the days of unleavened bread. And the prophet reading I want to focus on today, because today is going to be built around, at least in some degree, these special readings, preserving special themes associated with the day and the season. But this particular reading for this particular Sabbath, which falls in the intermediate days of unleavened bread, comes to us from the prophet Ezekiel. So I want you to open with me to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37. Please join me, Ezekiel chapter 37. And I want to begin in verse 1, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. This is the prophet reading associated with today. The hand of Jehovah was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of Jehovah and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord Jehovah, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy over these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. And thus said the Lord Jehovah unto these bones, behold, I will cause spirit to enter you, or breath, the Hebrew there is ruach, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring a flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put ruach in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am Jehovah. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, an earthquake, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I beheld, and lo, there were sinews upon them, and flesh came up, and skin covered them above, but there was no ruach in them. Then he said to me, prophesy unto the ruach, prophesy, son of man, and say to the ruach, thus says the Lord Jehovah, come from the four winds, O ruach, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath or the ruach came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus said the Lord Jehovah, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah when I've opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, Jehovah, have spoken it and performed it, saith Jehovah." Now, this particular passage, Ezekiel 37, whether it is symbolic or it's describing a literal event, talks about the resurrection of the dead. Now, given the context and reading what we just read, you'll notice that the graves that they're coming out of are representative of the nations into which this people have been. So they are described as dead. They're going to be brought out of their graves, out of the other nations, according to Ezekiel's language, and placed in the land alive. So what we get a picture of is that the land of the living is the biblical land of Israel. This is one of the central themes in all of Scripture, is the resurrection, using Ezekiel's graphic language, of the dead of Israel. They will be brought back into the land and they will be alive. Now, the great Rabbi Hertz, in his Hertz commentary, wrote this in the section for today's Sabbath special reading from Ezekiel 37. It says, "Both the fact that Passover, recalling past deliverances, looks forward to future redemption, and an old tradition that the resurrection of the dead will take place during this festival determine the choice of this passage as today's Haftorah," which is the word for prophet reading, if some of you didn't know. In other words, there is this old tradition that somehow the sages believed that the resurrection of the dead, about which very little is said in the Hebrew Bible, we can go through those texts fairly quickly. Daniel chapter 12 is one, Isaiah chapter 26 verse 19, which is part of the Isaiah's apocalypse. You have very few examples which speak of the resurrection of the dead. But this text, because of this tradition, is associated with today, because there was this idea that the resurrection of the dead would be the greatest redemption of all. The resurrection of Israel, according to this particular passage, then, has two phases. Notice, let's read those again to make a couple of points as we build for our class today. Verse 4 of Ezekiel 37, "Again he said unto me, prophesy over these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus says the Lord Jehovah unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live." Now, the first phase of this, the first phase of the resurrection, is to say to the bones, to those Israelites who are in their graves, basically, meaning those who are scattered among the nations are the Israelites in their graves. It says that the first thing that results or leads to the result of the resurrection of Israel and the greatest prophecy, the greatest prophesied event in all of Scripture, the first phase of that is to say unto them, hear the word of Jehovah. Now, what does that do? When the word of Jehovah goes forth, the bones begin to assemble. Now, I've taught on this before, but it's essential that we teach on these things at the time of year. Draw near unto me in its time. This idea that we're focusing on this thing at this time. So whenever the word goes forth, the word of Jehovah, that is, the bones begin to assemble. In other words, the Israelites begin to come together. But notice, they're not alive yet. They're not alive yet. They're lifeless. They're together, but there's no life in them. Now look down at verse 9. "Then he said to me, prophesy unto the spirit, prophesy, son of man, and say to the Ruach, Thus says the Lord Jehovah, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, or the spirit entered into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, I love this particular imagery, and I love this particular passage, because it describes, in my mind, what is presently happening in our day. I believe that the word of Jehovah is beginning to go forth. And I believe that this valley of dry bones is beginning to come together, that the bones are beginning to come together. And what it now awaits is a mighty wind. What these bones now need is for the Spirit to breathe within them and enter within them so that they might stand up. Now, remember, the resurrection, according to Ezekiel 37, puts them in the land of the living and not just standing up wherever they happen to be. So this then, according to Ezekiel, the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 37 is the resurrection of Israel from the dead, brought about by hearing the word of Jehovah and the Spirit coming into them. Now, I'm going to pull in a couple other things, make some associations that I think are essential for this day. And so if you'll go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Now, this is at the beginning. This is before Moses goes before Pharaoh, but he's told by Jehovah. Moses is told by Jehovah what it is that he should say unto Pharaoh. We're trying to build a remarkable story about the most significant event thus far in the history of humanity, and this is essential. Now, by the way, Moses, according to what I can see, at least in the scripture, never tells Pharaoh what he was told to tell Pharaoh. Exodus 4:22, and you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son, my firstborn, and I have said unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay your son, your firstborn. Now, the idea that I've stressed so many times in my Passover teachings, Israel is called here for the first time, very clearly, the Son of God. And Jehovah sends message to Pharaoh by way of Moses that their service to Pharaoh is over, that they will no longer be slaves to Pharaoh, but they will be freed from that slavery, whether he likes it or not, to serve Jehovah. Again, the point, a lot of people say that Passover is about freedom from slavery. It's freedom from the slavery to others. But that bond of servitude is transferred to Jehovah. In other words, there's a new master. The servitude, the things that they learned in Egypt were to be brought forward in many ways, and so many key teachings are garnered from there. We learn so many things from that. We learn how it is that we should teach others. How many times in Scripture does it speak about kindness to strangers and so forth? And one of the key points is it says, you were slaves. You know what it's like, so don't treat others that way. So the idea is that God sends word through Moses to Pharaoh to let his people go because they're going to serve him. He then becomes the master. So Israel is called God's son. Now this theme continues. Go with me to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. And Hosea, by the way, is written to the northern kingdom who ultimately fall to the Assyrians in 722 BCE. They're taken captive into Assyria, and as was the practice of the Assyrians, ultimately they were scattered about. A lot of times the way the Assyrians, what we know from external records, is that they would take entire population groups and place them in another land and put people from that group into another land. The idea is to move people around, settle them, and then ultimately they would be in a totally different place. But Hosea is prophesying to this northern kingdom. And he says this, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, this particular passage in Hosea is describing that familial relationship between Jehovah, the father, and his son, Israel. The story that should be taught during the Passover season is that God's son was brought out of Egypt at this particular time of the year. It's about Passover. And Passover, one of the key themes of Passover, is redemption of God's firstborn son. And it goes on to talk about this relationship. If you look at verse 3, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that lift up the yoke on their jaws, and I laid food before them. And he goes on to describe this relationship. The prophets, because of Jehovah's words, the prophets time and again give this message about how God wooed his people and loved his people and chose his people, and all they had to do was but to listen. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But the image of a father and a son, we get in many other texts, just a couple more. If you go with me to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 9, I'll just pick this up out of context. They shall come with weeping. This is talking, by the way, this is very prophetic language. Jeremiah 31 is leading up to something which we'll get to shortly. They shall come with weeping and with supplication while I lead them. I will cause them to walk by rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim is my firstborn. So once again, we get this image. And if you go down to verse 20, you'll see it once again. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, saith Jehovah. The image of Ephraim and Israel being the darling child of God, the firstborn, is very much a part of this season in which we find it find ourselves in. But scattered among the nations, and in their graves, using Ezekiel's description. See, in Jeremiah, by the time we get to 31, we're beginning to see and talk about a redemption that's coming. Ezekiel calls that redemption a resurrection from the dead. When Jeremiah speaks of them weeping and coming from the nations in various texts and other prophetic texts, they're literally describing what Ezekiel calls the resurrection of the dead. A resurrection of the dead ultimately puts the children of Israel back in the land of the living. You see the connection. It's like you have to understand the metaphorical language, the prophetic significance, and pull it all together. But this begs a question. I want to talk to you about ways to bring about the resurrection. How in the world can you bring about the resurrection? This begs the question, how did the people of God end up in the grave? How did the bones get scattered? How did Israel find itself among the nations? It's very simple. Israel forsook the covenant. Now, you'll recall, I mentioned a moment ago that Hosea is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel, known as Israel. It's also known as Ephraim, not to be confused, at least for those who are prophetically literate, not to be confused with Judah, the house of Judah. We're talking here about Israel. Hosea is told in the early opening chapters that he is to marry a harlot, and that through a union with this harlot, he will bear children, and the children that he bears will be named with prophetically significant names. It's similar to Isaiah chapter 8. These are the children that Jehovah has given me. They are for signs and for wonders, we read in Isaiah chapter 8. So too with Hosea. Hosea marries a woman by the name of Gomer, and they have children. They have three children. The first is named Jezreel. The second child is named Lo-Ruhamah, and the third child is called Lo-Ami. Now, the signs that these point to, these names are significant because it deals with what ultimately happens to Israel. Israel would be Jezreel, which means he scatters. Israel would receive no mercy, which is the meaning of Lo-Ruhamah. And ultimately, and this is pretty important, Israel would become Lo-Ami, not my people. Now, this is significant because the covenant language that's used throughout Scripture is very much tied to this last name in particular. Over and over and over again, we read the covenant relationship in a phrase that's said in a couple of different ways, but it basically is, and I will be their God, or I will be your God, and the second half of that is usually read as, and they shall be my people, or you shall be my people. I'll be the God, and you'll be the people. And whenever Hosea is told to name his third child Lo-Ami, not my people, it indicates that there is a problem in that covenant relationship. Do you follow? Now, over and over throughout Scripture, we have this idea of the covenant relationship being associated in this way. I want you to go with me. Let's look at a couple of passages. Go with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you for a God. And you shall know that I am Jehovah your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Jehovah. Now, this is very important. The idea that's being conveyed is that this covenant relationship is tied on either end. I'm going to bring you out. I will be your God, you shall be my people. And on the other side of this point is that I will bring you to the land and give you the land that I swore to give the fathers. So the redemption from the nation of Egypt, entering into the covenant relationship and then going forward into the land of promise, presents, if you will, a package to be raised from the dead, if you will, from Egypt, entering into a covenant and being brought to the land is the message that I really want to convey today. And that central piece is the idea of being the people that belong to the God. That makes this come together. The resurrection and the reward, if you will, are brought together by the relationship. See, that's pretty catchy. The resurrection goes through the relationship to get the reward. Man, that'd preach. All right, so what I want to do now, though, is I want you to go with me through a couple of other texts that I can establish this point very clearly about this relationship aspect. So go with me to Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and Jehovah called out unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and shall tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Moses is told by Jehovah to say unto the children of Israel that they are in a very special relationship with Jehovah, that they were brought out of Egypt, right? You get that part? And then there's a contingency statement here. It says in the English, if you will obey my voice. In the Hebrew, the word is listen. If you will listen to my voice, right? And whenever you see indeed, it's generally a repetition. So it's like, if you will listen. Yes, listen to my voice. How many of you have ever said something to someone and you said, are you listening to me? And you know that they're not. And you say, you know they're looking at you, but you say, listen. Like, I want you to hear what I'm saying. This is an active listening. It's not just the obey tends to put someone in the do category right away. But as I've shown throughout my teachings over the past several years, there are four phases. It's listen, learn, guard, and then do. So obey here. It says, if you will listen to my voice and guard my covenant, then you shall be my segula. Now, Dr. Tabor taught on this years ago. I've taught on it. If you do a search, it's not part of my study today, but if you look at this word about my possession, it's the Hebrew segula. It's a special treasure. In other words, if you do these things, if you enter into this relationship with Jehovah, then you will be God's segula, his special treasure. And he says, you're going to be mine from all the people. The whole earth is mine. And this particular group, Israel, was to be, if they would but obey, if they would listen, it would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, go with me a couple more passages I want to read about this idea of I will be their God and they shall be my people. So go with me to Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus 26, and I just want you to have this one in your notes. Leviticus 26, 12, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. So this idea of the relationship is that, again, contingent based on Exodus 19 and many, many other passages, if they will listen, then God's presence will be among them. He'll be the God, he'll be their God, and they shall be his people. Now, I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. This, by the way, is another text which is associated with the season of Passover. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21. Jeremiah 7, verse 21. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offering or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded them, saying, listen to my voice. Some translations say obey. Listen to my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. Listen, 24. But they hearkened not, nor inclined the ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornnesses of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out from the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent you all my servants the prophets daily, rising up early and sending them, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined the ear, but made their neck stiff. They did worse than their fathers. Very powerful passage. Jehovah of hosts speaks through Jeremiah and says, concerning that great thing, that great redemption, on the day that I brought you out of Egypt, I did not command you concerning sacrifices and offerings. In other words, that was not in this bringing forth from Egypt. Now, that opens up a whole lot of questions. But stick with me, because ultimately he says, but this is what I ask for. Listen to my voice. And if you listen to my voice, remember Exodus 19, remember Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, then if you listen to my voice, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. But he said that even despite the fact that day after day throughout the years since the Exodus, God raised up prophets to go and tell Israel the important thing it is that they need to do, i.e. listen and get into that covenant relationship, that they were concerned with burnt offerings and sacrifices and all of the external trappings which they had fallen in love with in Egypt, and they missed the point. They missed what it was that God truly wanted. God did not need sacrifice. It's one of the most significant teachings in all of Scripture. What God desires, Hosea chapter 6, 6, what he desires, what's pleasing to him is chesed, velosavak, loving kindness and not sacrifice. Lo zevak means that's not what he delights in. There's many other texts. That's not the source of my class today. But because of their disobedience, from the time that he brought them out of the land of Egypt unto the day, because they stopped their ears and would not listen to the prophets which Jehovah caused to rise up day after day, morning after morning, week after week, month after month, year after year, placing them in the sacred precincts, even of the temple itself, and calling to them to repent, to turn from their errant ways, they wouldn't listen. Verse 24 again, they hearkened not, nor inclined the ear, but walked in their own counsel and in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Ultimately, because of the refusal to listen, Israel went among the nations. They were scattered. They received no mercy. They lost their identity. They forgot their fold, as Jeremiah put it. They became a cake half-baked. They became mixed among the nations. And they were lost and scattered. And ultimately, according to the prophets, they became lo ami, not my people. You couldn't determine who they are based on their religious observance, their national origin, their race, creed, color. I like to say red and yellow, black and white. They are so mixed. The prophet Amos says that as corn is sifted through a sieve, they will be scattered among the nations, yet not the least grain will fall to the ground. My eyes are on all their ways. Jehovah knows where they are, but they don't even know. And some now are beginning to say, I think that's me. Of course, others are saying, no, it can't be you. And I like to say, well, I tell you what, if the people who are waking up now are not this scattered group, when the real scattered group begins to wake up, it's going to look exactly like it looks right now, I promise you. Okay, but this is not going to last forever. These people are scattered among the nations. Over and over we read about this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 27, when it begins to talk about the curses, Leviticus. Over and over we learn that one of the curses of the Torah was that they would be scattered throughout all nations. And that's what happened, but it wouldn't last forever. Now, among these nations, understand that they're lo ami, they're out of the land of the living, and according to Ezekiel the prophet, they're in their graves. But it's not going to last forever. Go with me to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, see, I've been spending a little bit of time there. Hosea, and I want you to go to verse 21 in the English, verse 23 in the Hebrew. Hosea 2:21 in English, Hosea 2:23 in the Hebrew. And it shall come to pass, I will answer, saith Jehovah, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. Now, this is one of the names of the children, which means to scatter. And get this, verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the land, and I will have mercy on her that had not obtained mercy, and will say unto them that were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now, I want you to notice that what's going on here is that this is a reversal of what took place with Hosea's children as representative of the tribes. They were scattered, they received no mercy, and they became lo-ami. What this says is he's going to regather them, which is what he means by where it says, and I will plant them, sow them unto me in the land. See, he's going to bring them, put them in the land, and he'll have mercy on those who have not obtained mercy. There's your lo ami becoming ami. I mean, your lo ruchama becoming those to whom mercy is given. And then it says, those who were not my people, I will say, thou art my people. And they will say, thou art my God. So this is describing a resurrection, if you will, a planting of the children of Israel back in the land from which they were scattered. You see? Now, a couple more passages. See, the prophets say that the relationship which has been severed is not eternal, that it's not age-lasting. Go with me, just a couple of them off the top of my head. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse, 22. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, I've taught on the scroll of Jeremiah in a series that I did sometime back, and this is part of what I call Jeremiah's New Covenant Scroll. You can find that series online. Maybe someone can post that. But the idea is that in the midst of this description of bringing the thing full circle, we get this covenant language again. You shall be, this is prophetic, my people, and I will be your God. Now look down at chapter 31, verse 1. At that time, Ba'et Hahi, Na'um Yehovah, Ehye Le'elohim L'chol Mishpachot Yisrael. And at that time, says Jehovah, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, get this, and they shall be my people. And they shall be my people. So what's being described here in these chapters of Jeremiah, chapter 30 and 31 and 32 and even beyond, is this idea of a re-relationship between Jehovah and his people, a resurrection, if you will. Now, look with me. I want to read you a passage. I know you're familiar with the New Covenant found in Jeremiah, Jeremiah's New Covenant, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days come, saith Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice the two houses. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith Jehovah. Key point, not like the covenant that I made with them in with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, even though I was a husband. Verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's our covenant language. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. Jeremiah says that a new covenant is coming in which Jehovah, it's not going to be like when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt. There are a lot of reasons why it's different. I cover some of that in the former series I mentioned. But there are some things I'm going to tell you about today that make it different than that one. But one of the things that Jeremiah says is he'll put the teaching on the heart. And once this is internalized, then this people will be in that covenant relationship. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now look with me, Jeremiah 32. We can't get this close and not cover this. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 37. Behold, I will gather them all out of all the countries whither I've driven them in mine anger and in my wrath and in great indignation, and will bring them again unto this place and will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Here's our language. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from following them to do them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts, that they may not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. Now, this is this idea is very clearly communicated, that the redemption of all is when God brings his people who were scattered among the nations, he brings them back into the land from which they were scattered and plants them eternally in that place. He says he's going to do this with his whole heart and his whole soul. Now listen, the former Exodus was great. It's called by Deuteronomy chapter 4, I taught on this, this great thing, and it is great. God takes a nation from the midst of another nation with signs and wonders and great terrors and an outstretched arm and a mighty hand and war, and he brings them from a nation stronger than them and snatches them out of what Deuteronomy calls the iron furnace. He brings them into the land of promise, and that's great. And it became, from that point ever, people would swear by the name. Deuteronomy says twice, and you shall swear in the name of Jehovah. And this was a common practice in the biblical period. You can read my article on my academia page about swearing by the name and the meaning of that. This was a biblical practice. But get this, the God who was known as the God who brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, people used to swear by that God's name in that context. But go with me to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16, beginning in verse 14. Jeremiah 16, 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, it shall no more be said, As Jehovah lives, this is the way people would swear. Jehovah Chai is the way people would swear in the name of Jehovah. But it's no longer going to be said, as Jehovah lives, that brought up the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. But as Jehovah lives, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. You see that? This is going to be so great. By the way, that's Jeremiah 16, 14 to 16. Same passage, Jeremiah 23, verses 7 and 8. The idea is that no longer will people even say, Jehovah lives who brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, but the Jehovah lives who brought the children of Israel out of all the countries. See, it's a resurrection from all the nations. Now, in the former Exodus, Jehovah brought Israel out of Egypt. In the coming Exodus, the greater Exodus, we could say, Jehovah will bring Israel out of all the nations. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. And I just want to read verses 6 through 12. Zechariah 10, verse 6, "And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph." Two sticks. Remember Ezekiel 37, verse 15 and following. "I will strengthen the house of Judah, save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am Jehovah their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and rejoice. Their heart shall be glad in Jehovah. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they've increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and shall return. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria." The idea is that you had two great dispersions. "And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them." In other words, there'll be so many that there won't be room almost. "And he will pass through the sea of affliction, and will smite the waves in the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. And I will strengthen them in Jehovah, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says Jehovah." Did you catch the imagery of the Exodus motif? You know, this idea of waves crashing apart and people passing through dry shod. We see that in other passages as well. Isaiah chapter 11 talks about a stream, being the seven paths through the sea and so forth. Isaiah 63, the question that is asked in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 63 is, "Where is Moses, this one who brought forth the people," and so forth. And the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 63 tells us, Micah chapter 6, Micah chapter 7. I've got so many texts that we won't go into, but a future Moses almost is pictured. How will this take place? And importantly, when? The children of Israel are scattered among the nations. Ezekiel says they're among their graves. They're in their graves. And the resurrection of the latter days is to put them back in the land of the living. When will this take place? Do we get any indication? Hosea, again, let's look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Hosea 6, verse 1. "Come and let us return to Jehovah." Remember, Hosea's to this group. "And he will heal us. He's smitten us, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he raises us up, and we shall live in his sight." Now, this is a very interesting passage. Because according to Hosea chapter 6, this group, something causes them to say, "Come and let us return to Jehovah. He has smitten us. He will heal us. After 2 days, he'll revive us and raise us up on the third day." Now, this particular language indicates that the resurrection of Israel takes place on the third day. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day, according to Psalm 90, which happens to be a psalm attributed to Moses. It's as if the insight Moses had about the playing out of the full plan of God would be many days ahead. Prophets often are told, close this up, it's for the latter days. Well, I have news for you that if you go back to 722 BCE and you look at the time frame of when Israel was placed in the grave, we're in the third day now. We are in the 3,000th year. We're working towards the number 3,000, but we're in the third day. This resurrection, I believe, is beginning to take place. Israel is called the Son of God. In the passages that I mentioned, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, Jeremiah 31, 9, Jeremiah 31, 20, and other passages. Ezekiel describes Israel as rising from the dead. Hosea tells us that this resurrection, the standing up that Ezekiel saw, takes place on the third day. So the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, points to the resurrection of God's Son on the third day from the dead, from the graves, from the nations. This is brought about through a couple of phases. The first phase is hearing the word of Jehovah. And then the second phase that actually brings life is when the Spirit enters into these assembled groups. So I believe that phase one is underway. That as the word of Jehovah, i.e. His word, goes forward, the bones begin to come together. And what this group needs now is an indwelling of God's Spirit. Remember, part of that relationship, "I'll be their God and they shall be my people," is "I will be in the midst of my people." When this takes place, when this ultimate reunion takes place, and the children of Israel are raised up and placed in the land of the living, which Jehovah promises he will do with his whole heart and his whole soul, when that happens, no longer will people say, "Jehovah lives who brought the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt, but Jehovah lives who brought up the children of Israel out of the north country and out of all the country into which he drove them." Jehovah says, "I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers." A couple more passages. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30. Deuteronomy 4:30. "When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon you in the latter days, you shall return to Jehovah your God and hearken to his voice. For behold, Jehovah your God is a merciful God. He will not fail thee, neither destroy thee, neither forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them." Look, Deuteronomy looks forward to this great tribulation and how it's going to take place in the latter days, acharit hayamim. And in that latter time, it says, "You who have been scattered will return to Jehovah." And obey his voice, which is what God wanted in the beginning. Remember Exodus 19, it's the whole thing which brings about the relationship, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now look down at chapter 26. We're talking about covenants. Deuteronomy 26, let me see what verse. Let's see, verse 16. Deuteronomy 26, 16. This was an earlier covenant, obviously, but it shows the method whereby the relationship is made. This day, Jehovah your God commanded you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore guard and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have avouched Jehovah this day to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and hearken unto his voice. And Jehovah has avouched thee this day to be a people for his own possession, as he promised you, that you should keep all his commandments and to make you high above all nations that he has made in praise and name and honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto Jehovah your God, as he spoke. You see that this all goes together, that in order to be the people of God and in order for God to be your God, there is a relationship that's built around obedience and listening and adhering to the covenant. And when that happens, there's a reward. And there is a reward. It says very clearly. Now, I know some people say, well, we don't keep the commandments for reward, and that sounds all good and dandy, but I'm just reading what the Scripture says. There is a reward. There's also a reward if you don't keep them. And some people might say, well, I don't care. Either way, there are consequences whether one does or does not keep the covenant. I look down at chapter 30. Now, this is my favorite chapter, Deuteronomy 30, but I'm only going to read verse 2. And you shall return unto Jehovah your God and shall listen to his voice according to all that I command you to this day, and you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that then Jehovah your God will turn your captivity and have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the people, whether Jehovah your God has scattered you. He goes on. Look, it's hard. I can't hardly ever do this and not read all of Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to do it. You got time. What else do you have to do? Deuteronomy 30, the greatest chapter in all the Bible. Verse 1, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessings and the curses which I have set before thee, and you shall call them to mind, literally in Hebrew, return to your heart among all the nations whither Jehovah your God has driven you. And you shall return unto Jehovah your God and shall listen to his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul, that then Jehovah your God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the people, whether Jehovah thy God has scattered you. And if any of your outcasts be in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there will Jehovah your God gather you, and from there will he fetch you. And Jehovah your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. You see, they're not there, they're going to be there. And you shall possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above your fathers. And Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. See, they're dead. They need to live. And Jehovah your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on them that hate thee and that persecute you. And you shall return and obey the voice. Listen to the voice of Jehovah and do all his commandments which I command you this day. Jehovah the God will make thee plenteous in all the work of thy hand, in the fruit of the body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground for good. For Jehovah will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you listen to the voice of Jehovah your God to keep his commandments, his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn unto Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul, this commandment which I command you this day, it's not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you shall say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near unto you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that Jehovah thy God may bless thee in the land whether you go in to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not listen, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto thee this day that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you go over to pass the Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've set before you this day life and death. Now, I want you to understand this. This is what brings, this is the barrier between life and death right here. This is a matter of life and death. I set before you this day life and death, the blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that thou mayest live, you and your seed, to love Jehovah your God, to obey, listen to his voice, and to cleave unto him. For he is your life and length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which Jehovah sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And just as the former Exodus, there was a mixed multitude, I want to add a couple of details. Just as there was a mixed multitude and those who were not Israel who were joined up, listen to this. Go to Zechariah as I get ready to close. Go to Zechariah chapter 2. And verse 11. Now, if you're in the Hebrew, it's verse 15. The verses are different. Zechariah 2:11. And many nations shall join themselves to Jehovah in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of you, and you shall know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto you. Now, I want you to really think about that. Because there are a lot of people who will stress this idea, and it becomes a rite of bragging, a rite of boasting that such and such person or such and such group is God's people, and to the exclusion of others. But I got news for you. Here it says, many nations shall join themselves to Jehovah in that day, and they shall be my people. And this, by the way, is what people have wrong. To be part of God's people doesn't mean that you join yourself to God's people. What it means is that you join yourself to God. There's a big difference. There are people out there who will take your money to be part of their group, to join with them and then say you're God's people. God's people is contingent upon obedience, and it requires more. It's a joining with Jehovah, as these many Gentiles do in Zechariah 2. Now, one other thing, because I don't want people to go away with a negative approach or a negative assessment of the poor Egyptians. Egyptians are the bad guys in the Torah, and the Assyrians are also the bad guys. So these eternal bad guys, a lot of times people never let them up. All right. So look at Isaiah 19. And I want to begin reading in verse 18, Isaiah 19:18. In that day, there shall be five cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan. By the way, that's Hebrew. And swear to Jehovah of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day, there shall be an altar to Jehovah in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar at the border thereof to Jehovah. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto Jehovah of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto Jehovah because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a defender, and he'll deliver them. And Jehovah shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know Jehovah in that day. Yea, they shall worship with sacrifice, oblation, shall vow a vow unto Jehovah, and shall perform it. And Jehovah will smite Egypt, smiting and healing, and they shall return unto Jehovah. And he'll be entreated of them and will heal them. Get this. In that day, there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall worship with the Assyrians. And in that day, verse 24, Isaiah 19, and in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. For that Jehovah of hosts has blessed them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Now, I'm telling you, that's a very interesting ending to a Passover saga. That the bad guys ultimately are allowed to become Ami, my people. Whenever people really begin to search for a way to attach themselves because they feel alone, and they reach out and they think that by becoming part of a group that they have reached the goal, I want you to understand that that's not our goal at all. Our goal, God's going to bring the bones together, indeed. But when that spirit comes in and they have life because they have then attached themselves to the living God. They've joined themselves to Jehovah. That's the goal. Isaiah 59:21, which I began with, says that the covenant that God has made, covenants are eternal. It has some components, and those components are His words and His Spirit. And these two together, God's words and His Spirit, have the power to raise the dead. Ezekiel saw it. Speak the word of Jehovah, and then bring the spirit within this people, and they stand up upon their two feet. So on this day, on this weekend, I want you to understand that God's Son is rising from the grave. Shabbat Shalom.